There was a really good question asked in the office this past week. As we were preparing for this feast of Corpus Christi, the celebration of the body and blood of Christ, why do we have this feast when we also have Holy Thursday, the celebration of the institution of the Eucharist, the institution of the priesthood, the institution and share in this sacrifice that we enter into, that we represent the one sacrifice of Christ once and for all? We celebrate the institution of that on Holy Thursday during our Triduum celebration. So why this feast today? Why do we celebrate this feast of the body and blood of Christ? And I think personally, I think it's because I need a moment to focus on that piece of it. You know, within the aspect of the Triduum, there is so much that we're celebrating in that three-day liturgy. And yet, sometimes I think we as Catholics forget the fundamental reality that what Christ, when he said this, he was speaking of his body and blood, and his intention was that all of us, for the rest of the life of the church, would be able to commune with his body, blood, soul, and divinity. I think that part of the reason we have this feast is so that we can focus on that promise, that gift of unity that we are given when his body, blood, soul, and divinity is made present to us in this sacrifice. The feast itself actually is born out of a Eucharistic miracle that occurred in Bolsena, Italy. And within this, what happened in the context of this Eucharistic miracle, there was this priest, Father Peter, and he was celebrating Mass. And though many people give account that he was a holy man, a good priest, he himself admitted that there was doubt. How can this be the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ? How is it that it's possible that he is present? And in the midst of celebrating that Mass, as he was doubting, after he consecrated, said the words of consecration over the bread, transubstantiating it into the body of Christ, he has it elevated, and that host begins to bleed down his arm. And of course, he at first doesn't know what's going on, so he tries to hide that. And then as blood is dripping onto the corporal, onto the altar, onto the floor, he realizes, okay, you can't just shove this under the carpet. Something is happening here. And so, of course, in the inquiry, trying to figure out what's going on, they bring that corporal, that host, to Orvieto, where the Pope of the time, Urban IV, was residing. And they brought this to the Pope to say, what's going on? So that the Pope could bring in people to research and to say, this is a Eucharistic miracle. We are encountering visually what we know we encounter every time we celebrate Mass. And that corporal actually is still on display there in the church at Orvieto. I had the honor of being able to see it 3 years ago. A priest friend and I went, and to see it displayed, that corporal with a blood stain on it, a reminder that what we encounter is truly God's body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's what we're celebrating. Because from that encounter with the precious blood, the body of Christ, the Pope said, we need to recognize this. And so Pope Urban IV had theologians write songs then about the Blessed Sacrament. The most famous of which, St. Thomas Aquinas, Pange Lingua, and some of those Eucharistic hymns that he wrote that we still sing in benediction and adoration to this day, that sum up perfectly the mystery and the miracle that we encounter every time we come here. But I would pose that what we're actually celebrating is an even more incredible miracle. The miracle, if you're allowed to say that, actually, I don't know. It's pretty incredible that Christ would be made present to us. I think the greater thing for us to sit with, a powerful mystery and miracle, is that we then get to receive and commune with him, our Savior. That our God, our Savior, would choose to be represented in that one sacrifice again and again and again so that us, his beloved sons and daughters, could receive the beloved Son and share in that identity. That we would be chosen to have communion with the body and blood of our Savior. That's what we're celebrating this weekend. That's the beautiful feast of Corpus Christi. And the twofold miracle, the twofold mystery of this celebration. And so we hear within the scripture a focus, appropriately so, on the altar. A focus on that place where this sacrifice takes place. The place where we enter into that Eucharistic sacrifice that was instituted with the Last Supper, with Christ's death on the cross, the perfect sacrifice offered once and for all. We hear in that first reading how Moses established the altar, this foreshadowing of what is to come. And at that point, the sacrifice, he sprinkled blood on the altar. He sprinkled blood on the people. And right now, we probably hear that and we're like, that's gross. That's morbid. But remember, for the people of God, the Israelites, at that time, blood, it was so clearly seen by them that blood was life. Blood was the life force of a living creature. And so that establishing of the ritual that Moses did at that point was saying, we, the people of God, share in the life force of our God at the altar. And as the writer of Hebrews told us in that second reading, if that connected people to their God, if the blood of a sacrificed bull could do that, how much more does the blood of our Savior draw us into relationship with him? How much more does receiving the body and blood of Christ connect us and unite us to our God? The power of the altar, it can't be overstated. It can't be overstated. The importance of the altar. And as we, within our Mass catechesis, we're entering into that Eucharistic, the liturgy of the Eucharist, the first step of that is the preparation of this altar, the preparing of the space where that sacrifice will take place, that place where the cross of Christ is represented to us, where we enter into the moment of Calvary, where we enter into the one sacrifice of Christ. And so that's part of the reason that any time that the Mass is celebrated, the church asks that a crucifix is either on the altar or near the altar, so that connection, so that we can see and know that we are entering into Calvary at that point, that we're entering into that one sacrifice of Christ here at the altar. It's part of the reason that within the building of a church, within church architecture, the altar is the focal point, that highest point within even just our space within a church. We are all oriented towards the altar and that place of sacrifice. It's part of the reason that ministers, we're asked when we cross in front of the altar on either part of it, that we bow, make a profound bow to that altar, to that place of sacrifice. This is where the body of Christ is being made present to us. And so we honor that space. When we process in and recess, the ministers, we kiss that place. Because the altar is the intimate place where we, the body of Christ, encounter the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. Each one of us, by our baptism, we share, we're brought into that unity. As that letter of Hebrews says, we are heirs. We're marked as heirs to that kingdom by our baptism. And just as within our baptism we're clothed in white, we also clothe the altar in white, showing that this is designated for the body of Christ. I don't know if from where you're sitting you can see it, but it's there. We have a white cloth That white altar cloth that also goes onto the altar, that mark of that presence of Christ. There's candles on either side. Remember from one of our first catechesis homilies, candles mark the presence of Christ. When the altar is then prepared, very, very intentionally, the first part of that, the items that are brought over to the altar, again, from the perspective, sometimes it's hard to see, so I'm going to step through them real quick. The chalice is brought forward, and the first thing to go down is what we call the corporal. Another white altar cloth, another white linen that is used. Corporal coming from the word body, laying out and designating where the offering will be placed on the altar. But then also serving the practical use of if any of the body or blood were to spill or to fall out, that this corporal would catch it and be folded up then at the end and then properly showing the reverence to the body and blood of Christ. The paten is what holds the bread that is offered, paten plate that is also part placed onto the altar. The purificator is the white cloth that literally purifies the vessels. It is used to purify the where the body of and blood of Christ is, so that again at the end of Mass, in proper form, those would be in many ways either consumed or buried, as is said, or washed out and then poured into the ground. And then the chalice itself, the cup of blessing, that will hold that blood that brings us into this new covenant. These are all placed onto the altar. Along with the Roman Missal, this is the book of prayers, and we've referenced it before in the homilies, but just so that we see it again, this book contains all the prayers of the Mass, and so that is also placed on the altar in this time of preparation as we prepare the altar for two different reasons. One, I don't have this memorized. I don't have the Mass memorized, even though I've said it for over 4 years now, but there's also something beautiful. Because the prayers in this Roman Missal, the rituals and things we are asked, it connects us to the universal church throughout time. These prayers, these actions, these movements, these rituals, the sacrifice is the one sacrifice that Christ instituted at that Last Supper and by his death on the cross. And it's all contained in here. And we enter into that exact moment when we enter into the Eucharistic prayer. After all of these are placed on the altar, while that's going on, oftentimes we sing a song of preparation. There's oftentimes a song that is being sung during the preparation of the altar. And this is not just to fill space, but the song is very intentional. Singing unifies us as a body, as the body of Christ. Yes, it's true, when we're singing, we're less prone to distraction, and it focuses us. But that unifying is so important. At the end of the gospel, we heard that after Christ instituted the Eucharist, he and his disciples, they sang together before entering into the garden. Singing is so important for the body of Christ. Singing lifts our hearts. It inspires our hearts. It teaches our hearts. It unites our hearts. And so as we get ready to enter into the liturgy of the Eucharist, it would make sense that as the altar, the space is being prepared, that we too would join in singing to prepare our hearts, our personal altars, that we would be lifted, inspired, taught, and unified by that action of singing. Then we have the procession of the gifts. Those gifts that are brought forward. And it's interesting, the church asks that those bringing forward the gifts would be baptized Catholics. Why? Why that distinction? And there's two main reasons. One, baptized, it makes sense that to be baptized, in order to participate in the sacrificial worship, to offer the sacrificial worship, like we said, that baptism is what makes that possible. That association with the identity of Christ as beloved sons and daughters, heirs to the kingdom that we receive at our baptism, that would be a piece of entering into this sacrificial worship. And then the other aspect of what is being offered and taken, as we said last weekend, we will receive back in communion. So it makes sense that those who are bringing forward the gifts will receive them, will be able to receive them in communion at the end of the Eucharistic rite. So, of course, we desire unity. We desire that time when we will all be in perfect communion. We're not there yet, but we, as a Catholic Christian people, that we recognize is the goal, to be united to God, who is unity, who is a communion of persons. For those who fulfill that ministry of bringing forward the gifts, this is not something to be taken lightly. It's not something we just last minute say, hey, can you do this? We need a body to bring up the bread and wine. Those who are bringing up the gifts recognize you are not just bringing up the bread and the wine that will be offered, but you're carrying the hearts and the prayers and the needs of the entire body of Christ, of this entire community, family that is gathered here. You are bringing all of that up to be received by Christ through the priest here, to be brought into this sacrifice. You're carrying each one of us with you in that beautiful, beautiful service. Those offerings are processed right up through the heart of this assembly, through the body, to the sanctuary, to this holy place. And then what happens? They're surrendered into the hands of the priest who's standing in the person of Christ. Surrendered. You let them go. I think this is an important piece of offering, of sacrifice that we actually we need to learn as a people, because we tend to want to hold on to. But you give your offering to God. There's no holding back in when we make an offering. So really do let them go. Entrust them to God. Trust that God who takes, he will transform and give back more abundantly. That's the pattern that we discussed last week in the homily. Trust that what God takes, he returns in abundance after he transforms it. And remember that God can only take what we freely give him. And so in that offering, let's truly place our needs and those aspects of our life that maybe we know what to do, but we're struggling to do it. Or maybe there's something that we need to let go of, but we're struggling to die to it. Or maybe there's something we need, but we just don't know how to express that need. All of that gets placed on that offering. Place it on the offering, and as it comes forward, let it go. Let God take it and take care of it. He'll give you back something infinitely better, transformed, not just the strength to go on, but the gift of communion, of unity, the gift of himself, the gift of his love, of his presence, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So, preparing the altar for Christ, it's preparing our hearts as well, in that pattern of offering and transformation and receiving. So when we tend to hold things back, let's work on actually entering into that movement of letting go, of trusting God, and receiving then what he gives us back. Because we are entering into that transformation, that relationship, every time we come to Mass. And so throughout the week, we can begin preparing for this, to ask the question, how can I make my heart this week a greater altar, a greater place of offering? What can I offer on this altar? What can I offer to God this week? What can I let go of is basically another way of saying that. Because when we let go of it, we trust God. And we are drawn deeper into unity with him. And the beautiful thing about being united to the body and blood of Christ is that this altar, this cross, the place of Christ's victory, it becomes the place of our victory as well.